Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Pal Talk. I want to make sure I get going on time here so I don't keep you up too late. And the other thing is, I want to make sure if I'm cutting out that I reboot here this time. We had a little issue on Sunday morning, I guess, and apparently people had trouble hearing it, so it didn't work out too well. But anyway, the other thing is, I sent out a limited number of notes to people that I had email addresses for. So I don't know if you check your email and see if you got that. It's a different one than what we had on Sunday, even though I'm going to repeat some of the stuff we did Sunday. So if you don't have that, let's take a moment and I'll try to get it to you right now. So if you want meeting notes for tonight, and a couple of them are kind of important, so just speak up right now or forever hold your peace. Sound. Okay, there's one. Let me bear with me a moment while I try to send some of these out. Okay, there is sound, but I'm not talking, so hang in there. I think I sent one to Mike and Diane on a previous email address. That's probably what happened. So anyway, Sunday morning, we did a lesson on the subject was the temple, or actually Greek words that we find in the English language that are translated temple in the New Testament. And I'm trying to talk and do two things here at once. Here we go. Okay, I think we're ready. Okay, so sorry about that. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then I'll explain everything. Heavenly Father, once again, we are grateful to you for your goodness to us, that you have given us the gift of your Son, and that we know the Lord Jesus Christ in a way. He is our life. We thank you that you have revealed things to us that are so rich and precious, a high calling, that we must stand in awe with what we know and have been blessed with. Thank you so much. Thank you for your word, and for we ask that we hear only your words tonight, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us through your words and not human words. And thank you for each one here, for the love of Christ that we bear, and for the unity that we have in this body. Thank you in the most precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, Sunday morning we did a little study, and apparently it was not received well in the sense that it was broken up quite a bit. So, what that was, and we're not going to repeat some of the things we did, but that was we looked at the word that is translated temple in the New Testament, actually a couple of times in the Old Testament too. And there are three words, and if you have the notes that I sent out, I have a list of those three words, and let me just say something about those real quickly. There's the Greek word ieron, and it's this is from Bullinger's Greek concordance, and essentially that Greek word is a word that represents the temple in all of its enclosure and all of its buildings associated with it. The second word is naos. It is refers to the holy place and the holy of holies. And thank you for posting that. And Aaron occurs, I think, 71 times in the New Testament, and Naos occurs 46 times. So we're not going to go through all of those, but I'll just read this one sentence that Mr. Bulger wrote. This word must be carefully distinguished in every passage from the other word. Each of these words must be distinguished from each other. So you think about it, anytime we read the word temple in the Bible, what comes to your mind? We need to distinguish when we're speaking of a particular part of the temple, and that is the Holy of Holies. And it's that Holy of Holies, the sanctuary, that is was the represented the dwelling place of God with the nation of Israel. And there is a third word that's one that occurs one time, translated temple one time, and that's the word oikos, oikos, which is in general it's translated the house. But if you look at if you have those notes, you'll see that it refers to a reference in 2 Chronicles 24:18-22. It occurs in Luke 11:51, but it refers to a little bit more about the temple. So we won't deal with that tonight, but it is kind of critical. And I just also threw in the something that Mr. Bullinger put in his concordance, and that was there are seven buildings mentioned in Scripture. The first one is the Mosaic Temple. The second one is Solomon's Temple. Third one is Zerubbabel's one that replaced Solomon's Temple. Then there was Herod's Temple. And as we know, Solomon's Temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Zerubbabel's Temple was destroyed by Antiochus Epiphanes. And then Herod rebuilt that temple. And that was during the time. That was the temple that was standing in the time of the Lord. And then there was, there is the temple of God referred to in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And my note there in the parenthesis is that that is the Holy of Holies that's mentioned. And it's yet to be built. And occupied by the man of sin, the Antichrist. And then there is a millennial temple and also a heavenly temple. And we're not going to look at all those necessarily, but each of them have their place and have an importance. And one thing I do want to emphasize is this word, the second word, naos, is a word that we find one time in the prison epistles. Aaron occurs primarily in the Gospels and also the book of Acts. Naos occurs beyond the Gospels, once in Paul's epistles in the book of Ephesians. Remember, we're talking about the Holy of Holies. And then, and it's always, it's the only word used of anything prophetical or any temple that's referred to in a future time. And I think that's what kind of caught my attention when I was studying this, because I've always had this concern about the day that this promise, that when the Lord returns, that there's going to be a temple. And when I say the word temple, immediately I think of this large structure that's probably similar to what Solomon had built. And now that I'm rethinking it, I'm not so sure that's the case, because as I said, every place, and we'll look at a few of these tonight, that it's used as a future event concerning the Lord's return, it is referring to the Holy of Holies. So the question mark in my mind is, does there have to be a temple rebuilt on the temple site? That's what we generally think, someday, before the Lord can return. You know, it's occupied by the Mosque of Omar and owned by the Muslims. And it would take some probably catastrophic event to destroy that to be able to build a temple. And so my question in my mind, is there a chance that a tabernacle, a temporary dwelling, be put up by the nation of Israel, and those things take up, the sacrifice and so forth take up at that period of time. And I could possibly see that with those Orthodox Jews or those who are very about spiritual things that they relate to the Old Testament scriptures and whatever. So that's just a thought. Those are my words. Not trying to imply that that's exactly what's going to happen. But you'll notice I also included a verse here. And it's where we read in Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, we read that the Lord told Moses, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it." And so there was definitely something necessary for the nation of Israel, for them as a nation, to to have the presence of the Lord and a place for him to dwell and his holiness. And so that's what the pattern of the tabernacle is about. And we're not going to, that's a study by itself. And Mike has done that on more than one occasion. And I think there's tapes available on that that I would recommend that you listen to. Let me turn over to Exodus, or let me go back to Exodus 25 for a moment. Along with that verse, I might read verse 17 through 22 in Exodus 25. And he went on to say, make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work. Shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and the ark thou shalt, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So Israel had something that was, they could see and look at least the high priest who went in the Holy of Holies once a year could do that. But if you turn over to the last chapter of Exodus, chapter 42, we read this, after all the instructions on building the tabernacle and so forth, we read this. Verse 16, thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up. And if you skip over to verse 33, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. If there's one thing that the Lord did, he made himself obvious to that nation. And in that wilderness, there were many times that we discover their unbelief. And there was only a few, three that I can account for, that went into the promised land, who survived the wilderness of that generation. And that would have been Caleb, Joshua, and, does anybody know the third one? Phinehas. You'll find it in Psalms, I think, 106. But anyway, this was something that was very important. I want to emphasize that. Of our study tonight, I think the most important part is the fact that the Lord had a purpose in dwelling with Israel. He has a purpose, an even greater one. I mean, when you read what we have in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, that he's building a temple with the church, which is his body, and he's going to dwell, so he can dwell in that. We're talking about here and now, the Lord dwelling, and in chapter 3, when you take out the parentheses and read through, we see that he wants to dwell in our hearts. And there is the whole consummation of what was attempted, if I use the word attempt, to be to occur with the nation of Israel that actually failed because of their unbelief and so forth. But when we think about those verses, we should just stand in awe at the fact that he has chosen us to as a dwelling place. So what we want to do tonight is, what we did Sunday was we did a little exercise, and we had these these two words in particular, Naos and Aaron, and that was, and then we went through several verses, tried to understand and discover which one was being used. So let's remember now, we're talking about one that has to do with the entire enclosure of the temple, and the second one has to do with the holy place and the Holy of Holies. So we're not going to do that, but I'm going to read a few verses in that respect. I think what we'll do with, though, and it will be Matthew chapter 23 and verse 16, and Mr. Bollinger has made it easy for us, if you have a companion Bible, to determine which which Greek word or form is being used when we do that. So if you turn to Matthew 23, verse 16, we read, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." Now the Lord takes their words and he says, this is what you say. You take an oath by the temple and you say it's better, it's even greater if you swear by the gold of them. You take an oath with the gold of the temple. Lord responds to that by saying, "Ye fools and blind, for what is greater, the gold or the temple?" This is the Holy of Holies, this is Naos, "that sanctifieth the gold." And if you stop and think about it, they were missing the point. They were so concerned about the gold and all the ritual portion of the temple and so forth, they neglected the very Holy of Holies and what it represented, and the holiness of God. And if you look in the margin, if you have a companion Bible, verse 16, the temple, that is the sanctuary, i.e., Naos, our actual temple building consisting of the holy place and the Holy of Holies, spelt in the companion Bible with a capital T to distinguish it from Aaron, the whole of the temple courts, but translated temple also, but with a small t in the companion Bible. So every time you see this, if you're reading a companion Bible, pay attention if it's got a capital T or a small t. And this is why it is so important to pay attention to what we read. Because how many times, and you know, I'm confessing now, until I really sit down and did this study to this extent, how many times did I really stop and think every time I read the temple, the word temple, that I was either talking about something specific, the sanctuary, or the temple itself? And I have to confess, it usually came to mind, I was thinking about the big old temple. So if you'll notice the extra sheets that I gave you, I threw in a few pictures here, because if you're going to do a study concerning the return of the Lord and the future temple, I believe it's kind of important. I've got a picture of a replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness that has been set up somewhere in Israel. I just pulled that up from a site. And somebody has built this replica to scale. He didn't use the actual materials, but they did this. And this gives you an idea of the tabernacle. Now, below that, I've shown a model of Herod's temple that they believe is what that temple looked like. And this model is in Israel's museum right now. So you can see it's quite a structure. And if you go to the last page, I have appendix 68. The companion Bible, the Temple of Solomon, and what they believe it looked like, and all the additional buildings. So you'll see the court of the temple, which is very similar to the tabernacle, and then you'll see the outer court, and then you'll see all these additional buildings. And it doesn't, and if you go back and read the story of Solomon when he built that temple, you won't find that pattern there. You'll see that Solomon chose to build some additional things here, and one of them was for Pharaoh's daughter, and I've mentioned this Sunday morning. If you go back and read the story, you read about David also. David, who wanted to build a temple for the Lord, was not allowed to, but he accumulated all the materials that were necessary to build the court of the temple and the outer court. Solomon added, and it appears, if you read that, he put more emphasis on the on these additional buildings, and particularly he worked on those in the beginning more than he did the temple itself. And he ended up having to tax the people, and he ended up taxing even some of the surrounding countries and used their labor and so forth to build that temple. And what happened was, he was, and you know a lot of the negative side of Solomon. As good as he was in his youth, he really messed up with his wisdom that wasn't so wise in the way he handled women and material things. And as a result, his son Rehoboam, who took over after him, followed in his footsteps. And he continued with the taxing when he asked for the advice of the young people, or of the people. The young people convinced him to go ahead and tax him. Well, what happened? The nation of Israel, the tribes were split. And so you can, as well as much credit as we give Solomon for being a good guy, and he's even listed, I believe, in Hebrews chapter 11, he's the one who really messed things up for the nation of Israel. Well, that's not part of my lesson tonight, but I did thought I'd throw that in. So I'm going to keep track of our time, which is moving rapidly here. What I thought I would do is we're going to look at just a few brief verses. I'm just going to turn to one in 1 Samuel 1:9, and this is the story of the birth of Samuel. And I'm going to start in verse 8. It says in 1 Samuel 1:8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better than to thee than 10 sons? And so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And the only reason I'm reading this verse is because this is 144 years before Solomon began to build the temple. And here we find the word temple. And so I'm just throwing that out because this is why it's important to watch every word we read. So if you read along here, you're not even thinking about the fact that here's this guy, there isn't a temple at this time. And here it's called the temple of the Lord, and he was in the tabernacle. And so you'll find this in several places. If you go through some of the Psalms, the Lord, David speaks about the temple. Well, the temple didn't exist. So he's either speaking about the tabernacle, or in some cases, I believe he's speaking about the Lord in heaven as that being a tabernacle. And so I throw that out because I think it's very important that we watch every word, and it's hard to do that. I mean, it takes me forever to put a little lesson together and to study that. And if I've got to look at every single word, I'll never get through it. So, so much for the woes of the flesh. Well, I'm going to just look at, we're going to look at just a couple of verses here real quickly and compare these two words so that we'll have that in our mind when we look primarily at this word, now. Matthew 21, verse 12. And as I said, there's 87? 71 times one word is used, 46 times the other. So you'd have to get a list of those and go through all of them. And you can see, after a while, it becomes kind of obvious what the differences are. So in 21, verse 12, quickly, says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. So that one, if we look in the, if you have a companion Bible, you see it's a small t. We know this is the first word, Aaron. And it should be pretty obvious because this is where they were, the money changers were, and they would not have been allowed into the naos. So that one's kind of obvious. Turn over to Mark 15. Well, before we go there, turn to John chapter 2. And I'm watching our time here. John chapter 2, verse 19 to 21. I wrote it down right. Starting in verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. He spake of the naos. He spake of the holy place, the holy of holies. He didn't use the word that we would think of all the buildings and all the exterior things. He's used the word that would, of course, speak of the Holy of Holies, which would be appropriate for the Lord to use in this case. So now if you turn back to Mark 15 and verse 29 and 30, this, and this is when the Lord was hanging on the tree. Verse 29, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the naos. They remembered the word. They didn't use the large, or they didn't use the entire enclosure. They remembered. They were making fun of him. Thou that destroyest the Holy of Holies and build it in 3 days. Save thyself and come down from the cross. So they remembered those words that the Lord had said, and they made fun of him over it. And if you go down a little bit further, this is Naos, obviously. In verse 38 we read, And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Well, that should be obvious too, because there was a veil that covered the holy place, and that was rent in two. So that would be the word that would be. So there's quite a few more we could look at, but we don't really have time. Now I did mention that every time something prophetical or something in the future is used, it's always the word that is the holy place, the Holy of Holies. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is what's been stirring in my mind a little bit. In 2 Thessalonians 2, I'll start in verse 1. Paul speaking to the Thessalonians, Now we beseech you, brethren of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. And I want to emphasize what we're talking about here. He's referring to the coming, the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, this gave me fits when I was in a mid-Acts position and trying to compare this and separate it from Israel's, the time that the coming of the Lord would be for Israel. And at that time I knew nothing about an epiphania or an appearing for us as the church, which is his body. But I can tell you, there was a lot of confusion in my mind, and I scratched my head and pounded my head for a long period of time before I began to understand what the scriptures talk about. This is definitely talking about the return of the Lord for the nation of Israel. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And in the original, it's the day of the Lord. Someone had written a letter and put Paul's name on it, and these people were confused by it. So Paul is reemphasizing something that he's already told them. He told them in an earlier letter, and when he was in their presence. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple, the holy of holies of God, showing himself that he is God. So this man of sin, the Antichrist, someday will sit in not the temple, as we think of this building, but in the Holy of Holies. So whatever that might be at that time, whatever that building may be, it doesn't necessarily have to, in my mind, doesn't have, necessarily have to even occupy that temple space that everybody's looking for. And if there is a large temple built, I think it would be obvious to the world, or at least the Christian world, that, hey, something's happening here. So who knows? It would probably be more subtle if they did set up a tabernacle, a temporary Holy of Holies. But at any rate, this is an important part of the coming of the Lord and what is going to happen during the millennium. Something here is important. And Paul goes on in verse 5 and says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? This wasn't anything that these guys were hearing for the first time. He had already told them this. He told them in his presence, in their presence, and he mentioned it, some of this in his first letter. If you would, turn back to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 confirms, these are the Lord's words, that this occurs in the Holy of Holies. It's interesting because he starts off the chapter, Matthew 24, he starts off, I believe, by the disciples asking him some questions here. If you go back to verse 38 of 23, 23 should flow right into chapter 24. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. This is what had happened to Israel. The Lord speaks, he calls it your house. In other places, he spoke of my Father's house. But now he calls it, your house is left to be desolate. And then, verse 1 of chapter 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Well, it should be obvious to us that he was not in the Holy of Holies because he wouldn't be allowed there. Only the high priest would be allowed there. And so, this speaks of that temple, the surrounding temple. And his disciples came to him for showing the buildings of the temple, and then they began to ask him questions. Well, down in verse 15, we read this. This is one of the things that the Lord calls to their attention that would be, that had to happen before the return of, before his return. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand where? Not in the temple, but in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. There is an event that Paul, we just saw, described in 2 Thessalonians, and this, the holy place, and it would refer to the naos, or it would confirm what Paul said about the naos. Real quickly, go back, and let's read a few verses in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, I think most of us are aware of the 70 weeks that were given, that would be given to the nation of Israel, that would be determined upon the nation of Israel. And I just want to make a couple of points here. This is associated with this holy place. And I want you to focus in on the fact that that how important the holy place occur or is involved in the return of the Lord, that tribulation period, and then the into the millennium. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression. Well, you think, well, this must be talking about sin. He wants to get rid of sin. No, he's talking about a specific event. He's already told Daniel, and in three other places he talks about this, in Daniel 8, 11 through 14, Daniel 11, 31, and Daniel 12, 1, he speaks about the abomination of desolation. He speaks about this one who will pollute the holy place, and it's called a transgression. I won't go back and read those but I'll read that one more time. Daniel 8, 11 through 14, Daniel 11, 31, and Daniel 12:11. This is one of the things that has to occur before the Lord returns. And to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That is the Holy of Holies. So the Holy of Holies is a very important piece of that future picture. And if you turn over to Revelation, well, we won't do that. There are several places in the book of Revelation where the word naos is used. And it is in itself, once again, the only word that's used for future prophecy. And it refers to the Holy of Holies. But let me just turn to Revelation chapter 21, because this ties in with what we began with, and that was that the Lord said he would be, that Israel would make him a dwelling place. And if we go to 21, everything is summed up here, or has its end, when we read the first few verses in 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Something that's very important that we need to understand about the millennium. Why the many things that are going to end? Why do those things have to be set up? There's going to be a temple that we read of in Ezekiel that's going to be set up. We're going to see sacrifices that are going to be offered in that period of time. We're going to see that it was primarily this is the period of time that was prophesied that Israel would be a kingdom of priests to the nations. So it's set up for the nations of all things. And here it speaks of the dwelling place after that event. And the New Jerusalem represents that dwelling place. This is what Israel was to look forward to. The earthly pattern and the things that they had on this earth were temporary. And they were insufficient. But we read here of a day that they look forward to, that dwelling time and place for him. Turn the page to verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the Holy of Holies, the holy place and the holy place. There's no need for a temple. They are that. This is the consummation of what Israel was to look forward to. Well, with a few minutes left here, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Because our hope and calling, I believe, when we think about the awesomeness of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means for God to dwell with man, how it was necessary for him to dwell with man and to make himself known to man, how it was necessary that God come in the flesh and make all of this possible. And when we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, concerning the church which is his body, that's us. This is what is said about us, what we can look forward to even now. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Those citizens in the Holy of Holies, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, of being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the Holy of Holies, the holy place in the Lord. This is the church which is his body. These are individuals that are part of this growth, this growing Holy of Holies, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I believe I've just read six different Greek forms in these few verses that have the word, have the form oikos as a root. And habitation is one of them. Building is one of them. Fitly framed together is one of them, I believe. Builded together. These words are all associated with the house. And if you go back to the Old Testament, I mentioned this Sunday, you go back to the Old Testament, particularly the time of the kings, and trace the house of the Lord through the period of the kings and see what each king did with the house of the Lord. They were an evil king, they polluted it. They did everything wrong with the house of the Lord. If they were a good king, as Hezekiah and Josiah was, they cleaned out all the pollutions and all the idolatry and so forth. And as the house of the Lord went, so went the nation of Israel. And you can see that they lost that house. And I mentioned, if you have the Berean Expositor, volume 29, I believe it's page 207, Mr. Welch did a structure on that word house of the Lord, and it's phenomenal how the Lord has hidden this truth in his own word, just in the usage of individual words, and how that works out. If you don't have a way, you can go and get a free copy of all the volumes of Berean Expositor. If you go to BibleUnderstanding.com and sort through there, you're going to find that you can download a lot of things. I think it'll take you to the Berean site, but almost every book that was written by Welch or some of these others, Allen, are available, and they're free. And this is a wealth of information available to us. Well, let me back up. Let's read verse 22, and then I'm going to skip verses 1 through 13 of chapter 3, because I believe that was Paul's intention, because he starts off chapter 3 with "for this cause." So verse 22, "In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Jump over to verse 14 of chapter 3, where I believe we have a parenthesis. "For this cause," we read, Paul started to say "this," and it appears he paused and wrote 13 verses. "For this cause," after speaking about this habitation that we are built, be a part of this building, "I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts." This is his prayer. We are a habitation. We are a growing temple. Now he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This would be unheard of during the Acts period to write something like this, and that when it spoke of a dwelling place, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God." How is this going to be accomplished? How in the world can we do all the things he just said? "Now unto him that is able, who has the power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be," here's your answer, "unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Well, there's a quick summation of a couple of important Greek forms in the New Testament, and I believe we need those forms to appreciate and fully understand our hope and calling and what we have available to us today, and how critical, how important it is that we, as members of the church, which is a body, that are building this habitation of God, let the rest of the world understand that. We need a worthy, pleasant walk that we shouldn't be ashamed of, that the rest of the world can recognize this one who is so deserving, the Lord Jesus Christ, is part of our life, part and dwells within us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for your wonderful word, for the awesomeness of your Son, for what was accomplished, the complete accomplishment, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we have and have been given in Christ. All spiritual blessings, all these blessings that are spiritual, have we been blessed with, but this building too that is part of our life and our existence. Thank you for these lovely saints, for what we have and hold, and help us to put it foremost in our mind, in our thoughts, in our daily walk, and how important you are in our lives. These things we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.